Well, good morning. Good to be in the Lord's house today, and you're not going to get a Super Bowl sermon this morning. I apologize for that. But we're going to stay in the book of Galatians. A couple of Sundays ago, I preached from Galatians 5:1 on the subject, born to be free. And today we're going to continue that, and you can, on this freedom theme, you can blame the Apostle Paul for that, because here in verse 13 again, he brings up the idea of freedom. So speaking this morning on the subject called to freedom, reading from Galatians chapter 5, verses 3 through 15. Would you like to stand with me as we read these verses? For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. You may be seated. So, we've said that the epistle to the Galatians is the Magna Carta of Christian freedom. So, that's the reason Paul keeps bringing it up, because it is so vitally important. I want to begin today with a definition that I found given by Pastor John Piper, who is pastor of the Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And he gives a definition of freedom, Christian freedom, and then an application or illustration of that freedom. And I've sort of modified his illustration a little bit, but so that it will apply to our situation. But his definition for freedom is: freedom is the opportunity, ability, and the desire to do that which will give you the most joy 10,000 years from now. This definition of Pastor Piper suggests that true freedom has four parts. One, opportunity. Two, ability. Three, desire. And four, lasting joy. Now the illustration. You're probably, many of you are aware that our former president, George H.W. Bush, was a Navy pilot in World War II, and on one of his 48 combat missions, he was shot down over the Pacific when his plane was hit by flak. He had to bail out. In recent years, he has relived and celebrated that experience by parachuting out of a plane on his birthday, which is June the 6th, I think. And so he celebrated his 75th, his 80th, and his 85th birthday by jumping, parachuting out of a plane. So Barbara decides, I'm going to be 76 on May the 2nd, and so she's got it all lined up for me to go skydiving on my birthday. So she's made all the arrangements, she's paid all the money. So on the appointed day, at 9 a.m., we head to the airport. However, there's a terrible wreck on the freeway, and there's the most humongous traffic jam you can imagine. Long story short, at 12:30 p.m., we've traveled only a few miles. We're getting closer to the airport, but we look up and we see planes from the skydiving school flying overhead. Feeling sad and disappointed and frustrated, I realize I won't be going skydiving on that day. Am I free to go skydiving? Not on that day, because I lack the opportunity, even though I have the desire. Now, let's look at this from a different angle. This time, the freeway is clear. We make it to the gate of the skydiving school well before 11 a.m. When the man at the gate asked if you have reserved a spot in the class, I answered no. I'm sorry, he says, we're full today. How about next Saturday's class? We're full then too. And the next? Same thing. And the next? Also full. When can I take the class? I ask. We're booked solid for the next 14 years. He replies. So I think to myself, I'll be 90 years old before I can take the skydiving class. Am I free to go skydiving? No, because I lack the ability to learn what I need to know. In this case, desire and opportunity are not enough. But let's replay that story a third time. This time, the freeway is clear. I'm able to take the class. Later that afternoon, I board the plane for my first parachute jump. When the plane reaches the proper altitude, the door opens, the light flashes, and the instructor says, jump. But when I look out the door and see how far away the ground is, I suddenly change my mind. You want me to jump out of this plane? You must be crazy. Now I have the opportunity and the ability, but the desire has disappeared. So the friendly instructor gives me a push, and out the door I go screaming bloody murder. Am I free? No, because I didn't want to do it, and I had to be forced to jump against my will. Now we're going to look at the story one last time. I make it to the airport. I take the class, and I go up in the plane. When the light goes on, I happily jump out of the plane. As I plummet to the ground at over 100 miles an hour, I'm thinking, this is the most exciting thing I've ever done. I see the ground rushing toward me, but I'm not afraid because I have two parachutes, a main chute and a reserve chute. When the moment comes, I pull the rip cord, but nothing happens. Calmly, I pull the cord for the reserve chute. Something fouls the line, and the chute will not deploy. Now I begin to cry, scream for help, but no one can hear me. And even if they could hear me, no one could help me. With a dull thud, I hit the ground. Am I free? Yes, but my freedom has led to my death. Now, I started to use Christopher, because Christopher had planned on his birthday to go skydiving. Started to use him, but I didn't want Elaine to have a nervous breakdown up here on the second pew. So anyway, I didn't use Christopher for that today. It was a free fall to death. And as that illustration graphically shows, freedom is more than simply doing whatever you want to do. True freedom is the opportunity, the ability, and the desire to do those things that will bring the deepest joy 10,000 years from now. Many things that people do in the name of freedom actually lead to their destruction. That's why Christians should never envy the freedom of sinners. Because in the name of freedom, people do all kinds of depraved things and think that it will bring them temporary happiness. But what about 10,000 years out in the future? Well, now let's get back to what the Holy Spirit said through the Apostle Paul and what he taught us about freedom. In these three verses that we've read this morning, I see four things that call us to freedom, the call to freedom. Number one, the affirmation of freedom. Number two, the abuse of freedom. Number three, the application of freedom. And last of all, the attitude that defeats freedom. So we're going to have you to buckle your seat belts, and we'll see how fast we can get through this. Number one, the affirmation of freedom. Verse 13a, Paul said, "For you were called to freedom, brothers." And so these are people who have been tempted by the Judaizers to forsake the simplicity of the gospel through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But Paul is still calling them brothers because he believes that they truly believed in Jesus as their Savior. They were born again, saved by the grace of God. They're still his brothers. And so he gives them the call to freedom. The call to freedom is a call from God. The Bible talks about a lot about God's call to human beings. Now there, of course, is the call to salvation. There's the call to service, the call to ministry. God's call comes in many different ways. But this call to freedom is not the call to salvation. These called have already heard the gospel invitation and they have responded. They are saved by the grace of God. They are called into salvation's great adventure, which is our freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we are born again by the Holy Spirit and His love and His power comes within us to live out this great adventure in serving Christ in the many ways that Christ can lead us. And many of us have had the joy of going through those adventures on mission fields and many places around the world. And we can say that it's always exciting and always a great blessing to follow the call of the Lord. Our call to freedom authorizes believers to lay claim to their freedom. So for those who are still in bondage to rules and regulations and laws and fear, we're called to freedom. But it also challenges us to use our freedom responsibly. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, the one we preached on a couple of Sundays ago, and this is from the GWT translation. I've never heard of it before, but it's God's Word translation. It says, Christ has freed us so that we may enjoy the benefits of freedom. And that's what God wants for you. He wants you to claim freedom so that you can enjoy all the benefits that He has for you in the freedom that we have in Christ. So the claim to freedom. Freedom is at the very heart of the gospel and of godly living. It is not a side benefit of the Christian life. It's the main thing. God has called all believers to freedom. God certainly does call to particular areas of ministry and service, and these calls vary from person to person. He calls some to preach. He calls some to the mission field. He calls others to be teachers and minister in various ways. But His call to freedom is universal to every Christian. Because every Christian is free from the guilt of sin because he has experienced God's forgiveness. The Christian is free from the penalty of sin because Christ died for him on the cross. He is, through the Holy Spirit, free from the power of sin in his daily life. He is also free from the law with its demands and its threats. Christ bore the curse of the law and ended its tyranny over all of us once and for all. We are all called into liberty because we are called into the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we talk about Christian freedom, we always think about the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 8, or John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 says, Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And thank God that we can enjoy that wonderful, blessed freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's also the constraints of freedom that we must understand. Because freedom also brings responsibility. The responsibility of freedom. Elizabeth Elliot, one of my favorite people. We had the privilege of hearing her speak at the Taiwan Missionary Fellowship Conference a few years ago, and she was a great blessing. But in a Christianity Today article entitled, All That Was Ever Ours, she said these words, Freedom is not free. With freedom comes responsibility. We have to decide what we will do with our freedom in Christ. In our country, we have been given freedom. The problem our country is having is that we have forgotten that with freedom comes responsibility. And so, We as Christians have to remember that as well. We're all citizens. And with citizenship comes responsibility. And as citizens of the kingdom of God and enjoying our freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also brings great responsibility to us. We talk about the U.S. Constitution. The U.S. Constitution describes and delineates our freedom as citizens. It gives us the parameters and the boundaries of our freedom. And we have to learn to understand that as citizens, we enjoy great freedom and great liberty, but we also have responsibility as citizens. And I remember not long after we had gone to Taiwan and we were disembarking from Songshan Airport there in the city of Taipei, and we had gotten all of our luggage and we were going out to catch a taxi to go wherever we were going, go home or go to the Bateman's house. And you have this long line of taxis. And back then, of course, this was 1961, 62. It's back in the dark ages. And you had a lot of these old Datsun taxis. And they were small and they were cramped and they were beat up and, you know, and there in the front of the line was one of these old beat-up Datsun taxis. And for my 6'3" frame to get into one of those is a struggle indeed, plus getting all our luggage in it. And I didn't want to ride that old taxi. So I went back behind him and found a new one. Well, I created quite a stir. Because that old guy came and he gave me a lesson on freedom. He said, our country has laws, and the law says that I am front of the line and I get to go first, and you've got to take my taxi. So I took his taxi. Freedom brings responsibility. Christian freedom brings responsibility. Martin Luther said it like this: freedom is not the right to do what you want, but rather the power to do what you ought. Let me read that again. Freedom is not the right to do what you want, but rather the power to do what you ought. And that describes our responsibility as Christians. As God's called ones, we joyfully submit to the one who alone defines and guides our experience of salvation. And that experience of salvation is an experience of wonderful freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we enjoy that great freedom, but sadly, Paul tells us here that there are abuses to our Christian freedom. In verse 13b, he says, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. That was the problem at Galatia. The era of Galatia was that you had these Judaizers coming in and you had these Galatian Christians who had heard the gospel from the Apostle Paul. They had believed by simple faith in Christ that they could be saved and forgiven of their sins and receive eternal life, and that's all they needed to do. But the Judaizers said, no, no. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to obey the law of Moses. And then you can go to heaven. Well, that was the problem. The problem of legalism. Bondage to the law. And we've talked about this problem of legalism a lot since we've been preaching on Galatians. Brother Robert talked about it last Sunday in his sermon. So I just want to use one illustration to describe the bondage that legalism can bring. There was a woman who was married to a domineering husband that demanded her to follow a list of duties. His demands were full of regulations, and the marriage was drudgery for that woman. Then her husband died, and she later remarried. This time, her marriage was based on love. It was not like the one that she had previously had, a marriage of regulation which required a list of do's and don'ts. And one day, after she had been married to her second husband for a while, She found her old list that was written by her first husband. And she read the list of all his demands. When she read the list, she was surprised to realize that she was doing everything her first husband demanded and even more. She was now doing all of this willfully and even joyfully. That is the power of love contrasted with the bondage of legalism. But the second abuse to Christian freedom not only is legalism, but it is turning freedom into license. The removal of all restraints. Giving opportunity to the flesh to live out in your life, to please the flesh, to satisfy all the desires of the flesh. License. Gordon MacDonald, in his book, and some of you may have read that book, Rebuilding Your Broken World, on page 150, he tells this story. In early 1988, Charles and Diana Prince and Princess of Wales and some of their friends took a skiing trip to Switzerland. The shocking news came one afternoon of a terrible accident caused by an avalanche in which one of the prince's lifelong friends was killed and another seriously injured. It seemed sheer chance that the prince himself was not killed or hurt. How did it happen? A day or two later, the press reported that the prince's group had chosen to ski out on the slopes that were closed to the public. The avalanche warnings had been posted, but they had chosen to go beyond the fence because, as one of them observed, that's where the optimum fun and excitement were to be found. Most likely, they found a brand of pleasure that was indeed more than attractive. But it went beyond the margins of what was wise and prudent. And the avalanche exacted its price among those who went beyond the fences. The result? Several broken worlds. Like the prince and his party who could not stay inside the fences, all of us become curious enough at times to edge out to the fences and see what's on the other side. Perhaps we become curious to see how far we can sneak away from God and not suffer the consequences. And here in this verse, Paul uses the word opportunity. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity of the flesh. The word opportunity is the translation of a Greek word, aphorme. And aphorme was a word that was often used to mean a base from which military operations would originate. And so in this context, the flesh here that Paul is talking about refers to the sinful inclination or the sinful nature of fallen mankind. In other words, the old self or the old nature. The supreme desire of the old man is to satisfy its sinful appetites. Paul is declaring here that Christian freedom is not a base of operations from which the flesh is given opportunity to fulfill all its evil desires. People who spend their lives trying to satisfy every fleshly appetite find out this phony freedom is even worse than the bondage of the rules and laws of legalism. Point number 3, the application of freedom. Verses 13c and 14. But through love, serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so Paul says here, first of all, serve one another. This is the great joy and opportunity of our Christian freedom to serve one another. We have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 20 and 28, he said, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." We have the exhortation of the Apostle Paul given in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." And so Paul is saying what a joy it is to serve. And we serve so that we may win men to the Lord Jesus Christ. And serving empowers us in our Christian freedom. An illustration in his book, Open the Door Wide to Happy Living, T. Huffman Harris told of a young man named Eddie. He had become tired of life, decided to leap from a bridge into a turbulent river to end his life. Jim, who was a total stranger, saw Eddie being swept downstream and plunged into the river in an effort to save him. Eddie was a good swimmer, even though he was trying to take his life. He noticed the man floundering desperately in the strong current and knew that without his help, he would drown. And something stirred within Eddie's heart. With all of his strength, Eddie swam over to the man and rescued him, saving that stranger who had attempted to save him. And it brought new hope and meaning to Eddie's life. Sometimes it takes a crisis to shock us out of a poor me attitude. When shocked sufficiently, we can begin to see once again our value to God and to others. End of quote. The irony of true freedom is that it is found in being a servant. When Paul says, "Serve one another," he uses a word normally used in the context of slavery. The person who is set free from both slavery to law and slavery to self-will find true freedom as a slave of Christ and an eager fellow servant to believers in the Lord's church. So liberty plus love equals service to others. Liberty minus love is license, which is slavery to sin. So through love, we need to be in bondage to one another, to be a slave to one another, to serve one another. And we can just imagine what a church would be if we were all willing to serve one another as God has taught us and Jesus gave us the example. Too many people, when they're looking for a church, they're looking for a church and asking with the idea, "What can the church do for me?" Instead of thinking, "What can I do for the church and the people who are there in it? What can my service, my ministry be?" And then Paul says not only to serve one another, but to love one another. He says, "But through love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." The whole law, and of course, Jesus didn't mention it here, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body. But that's understood. But in our relationship to other people, we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. This was true in the Old Testament and under the Old Covenant, and it's even more true under the New Covenant. Because God has written His law of love in our hearts. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This is something the world cannot understand. It's an enigma to them when they see Christians demonstrating and displaying love in their lives, sacrificial love, serving kind of love. They scratch their heads. They don't have an answer. I hope my big brother will forgive me for telling this story. My 77-year-old big brother and his wife, who's not far behind him, they have a granddaughter who has made a lot of bad choices in her life. And she and her present husband live pretty good distance from San Marcos, where my brother lives. And their granddaughter and her husband want to sell their house. But it's an old house and it's all run down, and there's no way that anybody's going to buy it in its present condition. So for the last few weeks, and I don't know how many weeks out in the future, my brother and his wife Bobby have been going down there, spending several days a week helping them remodel their house. They've completely redone the kitchen. They built a new pantry, a 4-by-6-foot pantry in the house, and so forth, and doing a lot of things. And the granddaughter and her husband are totally bumfuzzled. They're totally puzzled, scratching their head, wondering, what's their angle? What do they expect to get out of it? Why are they doing this? Instead of just understanding that this is granddad and grandmother with unconditional love helping a granddaughter who's made a lot of bad choices in her life, but still willing to love her and to help her. You see, that's the way the world looks at us. When we display that kind of sacrificial love that Christ had for us, demonstrating the love of Christ. That's what Christian freedom is all about. Last point, the attitude that defeats freedom. Verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Or, as the NIV puts it, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So there's the church at Galatia. I think Paul is obviously talking about that church, and they have a real battle going on in the church. And he describes it by biting and devouring. Consuming one another. Sounds like some Baptist churches I've known. The Galatian church was evidently racked by civil war. Probably over the issue of law and grace, because Paul had preached salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, and the Judaizers have come in and they're preaching that you've got to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses. And so Paul says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, this phrase catches the flavor of the Greek conditional sentence here. If you keep this up, you're done for as a church. How many churches have we known who, because of conflicts, internal dissension and strife and civil war that breaks out in churches, and those churches cease to exist? Have you heard about the story of the two snakes? They each said to the other, there's one too many snakes here. They each grabbed the other by the tail, and each swallowed the other. And then there were no snakes. That's the story of a lot of churches when we have conflict and dissension and we don't practice the love of Jesus Christ in our hearts. Or have you heard of the expression, to fight like a Kilkenny cat. Anybody heard that expression? No? Well, it refers to an old story about two cats who fought to the death and ate each other up such that only their tails were left. Now, there's a little limerick that was written about those. There once were two cats of Kilkenny. Each thought there was one cat too many. So they fought and they fit, and they scratched and they bit, till, accepting their nails and the tips of their tails, instead of two cats, there were any. This morning, we have a church that is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But like those two snakes and two cats, sometimes churches get in fusses and fights, and the fellowship is destroyed, and many times the church is destroyed. This last week I was driving through Coppell. I had to go down to Southeast Coppell, and driving along on Sandy Lake Road. And I looked at where the Sandy Lake Road Baptist Church used to be. And it didn't look right. The reason we knew about the Sandy Lake Road Baptist Church is because in our work with the Chinese congregation, there was one of the Chinese congregations that had come out of a church in Plano, the Grace Fellowship Church, and they had started the branch over here. And so we had attended their services a number of times, and I don't know what the story is, but they had, in a thriving city, a main street, excellent piece of property, probably 4 or 5 acres of land. And now, the doors are closed. Somebody else has bought it. And on that property, they built an office building. Or it could be First Baptist Church of Las Colinas. When we arrived here in December of 1961, first time we ever came here, we arrived in the middle of a big fuss that resulted in the second split of the church in 3 years. Now, I know it's not pleasant to talk about these things, but I'm telling these things because we need to be aware that Satan wants to destroy the Lord's church. And he will use any means possible. There are many issues that divide and destroy churches. That can be personalities. The church at Corinth comes to mind. The incidentals of the color of the carpet, if we ever get around to replacing the carpet. Our doctrine, you know, you may disagree with what I teach or preach or whatever. Or the worship style. But God has given us a great gift called freedom. And freedom in this great country that we call America. We enjoy that freedom. But even more, we enjoy our spiritual freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are free today from the guilt and the penalty of sin. And we have to decide what we will do with that freedom. Will we use it or abuse it? Will we use it to love, serve, and build up others? Or will we use it as a license to sin or to destroy other people? Think about how you will use your freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ as a Christian. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your word. Thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has come and bore the curse for us on the cross and set us free from the curse and the bondage to the law and given us freedom in Christ.
Help us all to claim that freedom and to live that freedom out, to serve other people, to love other people unconditionally every day in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, where's Christopher? There he is. Christopher comes to lead us in our hymn of invitation, number 317. The way of the cross leads home.
Would you stand?